Turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I want to speak to you today that life can be tough, but God is always good. Life isn't always good. People aren't always good, but God is always good. Many, many times, Christians begin to interpret the character of God and the goodness of God and what He's like based on what they're going through. That I might be facing this challenge, I've got this trial, I'm going through a storm, and then they change their mind about God. And folks, the thing is that God is good, and He really, really is good all the time. It is a biblical statement. Psalm 27, David wrote this, and it was a reflection of his heart about God. Now, evidently, when David wrote this, he was going through a problem. All right, we don't know exactly which one it was. But if you look at the life of David, there were no shortage of issues that he faced. Some came from his own mistakes. Some came from people that were close to him. You know, Saul attacked him, Absalom attacked him. Other times it was the enemy from the outside, the enemies of Israel. But David makes reference to a real tough situation that he is facing at that time. But in the middle of it, he makes some declarations and he makes some proclamations that I want to invite us to believe today. Now, either you are facing a situation that might be tough, or there is one coming. All right, and that's not a prophecy, nor is it a curse. All right. But if we live in this life, we face stuff. Okay. And Jesus said, if those of you that are in this world will face obstacles, persecutions, He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All right. So there's something bigger than what we're facing. Psalm 27. I want to read the entire psalm to you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall hide me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God, my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, David makes a declaration in verse 13, and I want to draw your attention back to that. And obviously, he was facing something. He talks about enemies. He talks about those that were warring against him, people that wanted to eat his flesh. I'm facing some issues, but thankfully, nobody wants to eat my flesh. Okay? But some of the problems that people in this room are facing are significant, and they are real, and they are challenging, and they are a temptation to fear. But David says this, in verse 13, he said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. And so he believed this, that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So that meant that David believed two things. Number one, God is good. And number two, I will experience His goodness before I die. And thank God for heaven, and thank God that heaven is going to be awesome. But how many of you know that most of us in this room, heaven's a long way off? Okay, because God said in His Word, with long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Because there's a lot that God needs for our life to accomplish. And so we need strong, healthy bodies. Amen. And we need our hair to turn gray and fall out, and we're still obeying the will of God on the earth. Amen. So, but while we're here, David says, I believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So either you're facing that today, or you're going to need this for whatever the next storm might be. All right? So there are storms in life that we face, and that there were literal storms that people in the Bible went through. Jonah went through a storm. Paul, the apostle, while he was obeying the Lord, went through a storm. Jesus and his disciples. And from these three storms, we can see that the source or the reason that we go through a storm, it can vary. All right. Jonah was in a storm because God said, go to Nineveh, and he directly and on purpose disobeyed God. All right. So if he would have been walking in obedience, he would have never faced that storm. His storm was because of his own sin and his own rebellion. Paul the apostle, he was with some other guys, and God supernaturally warned him, there's a storm coming. You need to go a different way. You need to take precaution. The people, the captain, it was out of Paul's hand, but they didn't listen, and they lost the ship. They lost all the contents, but thankfully not anyone was killed in it. All right, so Paul was in a storm because of the wrong of others. Okay, and sometimes in life, that happens to us. Maybe you're in a job where other people made bad decisions, and yet now it is affecting you. There could be a family issue where it wasn't your sin, it wasn't your rebellion, but somebody else made a bad choice, and now the wind is blowing. All right? Jesus and his disciples, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And while they were going to the other side, a great tempest arose, the Bible said. Jesus stood up and rebuked it. And if he rebuked it, it means it didn't come from God, because if it was from God, he would have just said, oh, tempest, well done. All right? That was the plan of the enemy to destroy. And we do have an enemy. The Bible says there is an accuser of the brethren. Beware of your adversary, the devil, for he roams and he seeks whom he may devour. And make no mistake, we live in a fallen world, all right? And there are forces in this earth and people who are yielding to other plans other than God's plans, all right? But here's the thing, regardless of the reason for the storm, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the circumstances, you must believe, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I am getting to the other side. I will make it through this, and God will see me through. Amen. Turn with me to Acts 27. And this is one of the storms that Paul was, that he went through, the same one I mentioned. And so right in the middle of the storm, the people in the boat said all hope was lost, that they would ever live, that they would ever see their family again. But an angel of the Lord came and supernaturally spoke to Paul. Acts 27, verse 21. It says, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart. Turn to your neighbor and say, take heart. Isn't this interesting that these people are being encouraged to take heart, even though it was their mistake that they were in the storm? Aren't you glad his mercy endures forever? All right. Take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I wish an angel would come and talk to me. All right. Typically, when we see angelic visitations in the Bible, they're under two circumstances. One is that someone has rebelled and they've missed it. Or two, you're about to go through a very tough situation. All right. So if angels are not visiting you, it could be good. All right. But here there was an angelic visitation. Okay. And what did he hear? He heard that it's going to be okay. You will make it to your destiny. You will stand. You will go to Rome. All right. You'll testify of Jesus there. All right. And so he said, I believed that it will be as it was told me. And let me encourage you, if an angel doesn't come to your house, you have exceedingly great and precious promises that have already been spoken to you about your life. And you can stand up right in the middle of the waves and the wind and people who are crying and say, it will be according to what God has said about my life. It will happen in Jesus' name. Amen? So Paul was able to say that. Take heart. It will be what God said. Now again, there are a lot of different things that happen around us. People's choices, our choices, the enemy, the devil that attacks at times. All right. But in the midst of all of these, we believe that God is good. One of the number one song for Israel, it was at the top of the charts year after year, is for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And there was Jehoshaphat and the singers went first before that battle. And that was their cry, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Now, the second part of that, his mercy endures forever. Mercy is what you need when you're in trouble, typically when you've not done everything perfect. All right. But see, God's goodness is not changed by you. God's goodness is because he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is good. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, and I want today to just look at one area, one viewpoint of his goodness. And there are many, many places in scriptures that we could look, but this is one that perhaps shines the brightest of God's goodness. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, people that had a Jewish background and now had come to faith in Jesus Christ. From what we can tell, it was not written to a specific city or a specific church, but to a group of people that this would apply to. All right. And so the author of Hebrews gives reference to some things that they would have already known that the Galatians, the Ephesians, people that were Gentiles wouldn't have known. All right. So, and he starts off by making a reference to their forefathers and what, in a sense, life in the Old Covenant. Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Okay, under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out on all flesh. So God's communication system was through the prophets. And so if God was going to get a message to his people, that was his way of communicating. In 1994, when my wife and I moved to Johannesburg, there were there weren't smartphones or cell phones there. There was no email or internet texting. So we communicated with our family overseas through fax machines. And so we would get, people would write stuff out and family events and different things. And so we would get these faxes. And it was pretty cute. I know, I remember my mom and her dad one time, they wanted to send us a picture of a birth in the family or something like that. And so they tried to fax the picture. And it just ended up as just a blob of black ink, you know. Well, most people today, somebody that's under the age of 15, they don't know what a fax machine is. They've never seen one. They're in museums. We don't use them anymore, all right? It is not the most effective method of communication because we have all these other cool ways of talking to people all over the world, all right? So in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. Well, God bless them and good for them, all right? But look at verse 2. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us. Turn to your neighbor and say, and now. Okay? We live in the now. We live on this side of Calvary. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Jesus Christ expresses the very character of God. All right. So what that means is whatever we think about God and the way we think about God, we need to take those images and those ideas and we need to bring them over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels of God telling us what he's like through the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm amazed today. I'm really amazed and saddened that whole segments of the body of Christ have ideas about God that have no reference in the Gospels. Let me give you an example. Some folks would believe that God wants to mature you through sickness, through disease, through wrecking your car, through some type of tragedy. And so God's going to get your attention. He is, you know, once he's got you flat on the back, on, you know, and you're in the hospital bed, then now he can talk to you. Maybe it's a way to help, you know, teach you to slow down, okay, or a variety of reasons. All right, well, if that is true, if God does that, when did Jesus do that? When did Jesus ever use sickness or tragedy or a calamity as a tool for character development? Now, in the Gospels, he did a lot of character development. He was very much interested in maturing his disciples and helping them along from a lot of their immaturity. I can't find one instance in the Bible that Jesus left somebody sick. I can't see one instance that he said, you know what, this one is going to be really, really good for you. He didn't. The Bible says he healed them all. All right. He was good and he is good. Hebrews 1:3 from the NIV, it says this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The exact representation of his being. So that means we can go to the life of Jesus and we can see how he treated kids, how he treated women, how he treated his disciples, how he treated people outside of the kingdom. We can see what his opinion was about sickness, about money, about all the different. We can see the exact representation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what we see about Jesus? When the way Peter summed it up in Acts 10:38. Is he said, you heard how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and he went about doing good. He went about doing good. Why did Jesus do good? Because he is good. He has nothing else to give other than his goodness and his kindness and his mercy. Amen? All right. So he is the exact representation of his being. The Hebrew word there, it's the idea of a stamp or a signet ring, so that everything that's on the stamp gets on the image. All right. We have photocopiers, but if you ever have passed through a border and you give them a passport and they go boom boom boom, or you get an official letter from an office, they stamp it. No one would ever question to say, well, I see this says May 11th, but can I see the stamp? I just want to verify that what's on my page is on the stamp. Let me. No, it's the same. It has to be the same. And God the Father, who the world had physically not seen, came down in the person of Jesus Christ once and for all time and made an image of himself and said, this is what I am like. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So he is good and he does good. Because in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the waves, sometimes we're tempted to say what those disciples said. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? God, don't you care that I'm facing this? God, don't you care? And I think God is okay with us asking questions, but that's a dumb one. Don't you care? Don't you care? John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus Christ has made the Father known. Now, what do we know about him? He does good. He does good because he is good. Amen. F.F. Bosworth wrote the wonderful book on healing, probably the best book on healing in the whole world, is he said this, the ministry of Jesus Christ was a demonstration and a revelation of the unchanging will of God for all men and for all time. When the leper came to Jesus and said, because obviously he was a leper, he wasn't allowed to come in contact with people. And when he came in, he said, will you heal me? Jesus said, in one translation says, of course I will. Of course I want to. And he reached out through his leprosy, touched him, and he was made whole. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Amen. Another translation is in Acts 10:38. It says how Jesus went about doing good, healing all who suffered from the devil's power. And folks, I want you to realize that God and the devil have not signed a memorandum of understanding about your life, that they're going to work together, even though they're not really on the same side. No, no, no. They are at opposite ends of the spectrum. Jesus made this distinction in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes only but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. And we see that in our world today. Don't we see stealing, killing, and destroying? He said, but I have come. And what he's saying is, I am not a thief. I don't have the character of a thief. I do not steal. I do not kill. I do not destroy. In fact, one of the names of Satan is the destroyer. And I'm glad we've distinguished his character. But aren't you glad we have a good God? And even in the middle of a storm, you might be in the storm like Jonah. It may have been largely your own doing. Maybe it was somebody else, or maybe it really is just an attack of the enemy against you. But regardless of how it got there, in the middle of that storm, God is good. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't know about you sometimes, but in the middle of a storm, sometimes other people's testimonies are not encouraging, they're annoying. Right? And maybe you're just facing the greatest financial hurdle of your life. And somebody comes and they say, oh, we finally got title deed and we're building a house. And you know you're supposed to be happy, but you're like, Huh? You're a single person and you're 30-something. God forbid, you're 30-something and you're unmarried. And every Sunday, somebody stands up, they're getting married, hallelujah, and you realize, I was saved serving God when they were in the nightclub. How is this possible? Because sometimes the temptation is, when will I ever see that? When will this ever happen to me? Well, David said, I would have lost heart if I wouldn't have believed. I will see His goodness. I will taste. I will know. And whatever this is not going to last. And that's the wonderful thing about a storm. Every storm has a beginning and it has an end. It does not last. All right? So, the wonderful thing we can know is that God is for us. James 1:16. James 1:16. It says, don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and whatever is perfect comes down to us from God our Father. Well, what else would come from a good God? Whatever is good, whatever is perfect. Who has created all the lights in the heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. People that we know on earth change. Sometimes people that are good, we catch them on a bad day. God doesn't have bad days. He doesn't have a dark side. He's not the yin and the yang. He's not sweet and sour. He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Amen? We must never, ever, ever lose heart. Now, I want you to see a verse that someone brought this out to me at a very dark time of my life. And it was so helpful because I was in a storm and there was no light at the end of the tunnel. There was no crack of sunshine. It was just one wave after another. And when you thought you had seen it all, here came another wave. And when you thought the blade of grass was coming up, boom, that got wiped out. All right. And so it was really tough. It was discouraging. And this person was sharing in the book of Job. And we don't have really time to get into all of Job's life. But from the first chapter of the book of Job, we understand that God blessed Job. He was the source of his blessing. And that so much so that he was the greatest man in the whole East, that whole region, okay? We also see from the first chapter of Job that Satan attacked Job, all right? And I heard somebody say this, and it's really the truth, is one of Job's greatest challenges and problems was that he didn't have Job chapter 1 to realize who was doing what to him. We do. He didn't. In fact, the day that Job lived, there was really no theology of the devil. There was no talk about the covenant or the word of God, all right? And so Job was facing what he faced. He was attacked by the enemy who destroyed, who hurt, who there was sickness, there was loss of life, all these different things that took place. A lot of the book of Job is Job and his friends talking about what had happened, okay? And there's some good things that they said, and there's some misguided things that they said, all right? And there was a time in the middle of Job's journey here, in this trouble that he was going through, his wife told him, he said, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, thinking that maybe God was at fault for this. And he said something, and husbands, I wouldn't advise saying this to your wife, you know, don't try this at home. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. All right, so please don't quote the Bible and say, you talk like a foolish woman, wife. All right, but what he was saying is, I will not give up on God. And Job made this statement. He said, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. All right, so Job and his friends do a lot of talking. God comes towards the end of the book and he starts talking. And when God's done, Job says, I'm going to put my hand on my mouth. Because I said a lot of things that I shouldn't have said. That's what Job said. I find it curious that we go and quote Job at funerals and grave sites when he himself said, I said a lot of things I shouldn't have said. And we attribute statements that Job made, and we can, and it's pretty obvious that they were, some of the things that he said were misguided. All right, so, but Job comes, he listens to what God says. There is an awakening where he says, you know, I had heard about you, but now I know you. All right, there was some cloudiness of who God was. All right, so Job prays for his friends. And now God restores to Job what had been lost, okay? And in Job 42, well, before that, all right, verse 12, it says, Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more, everybody say more than his beginning. And some people say, well, I guess my life is just like Job's. Well, until you get to the more, you don't qualify to be like Job. Job is not the patron saint of suffering. God blessed him. Bible scholars tell us his troubles were about 18 to 24 months. And God blessed the latter years even more than the former years. Okay? God blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. All right? Now, go down to verse 16. So Job was blessed. He was attacked. God restored. Verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Now, when did that happen? After this. And when I heard those words a few years ago, it wasn't after yet. It was in this. This was all around. This was beating me up pretty bad. But when I heard these words, I realized there will be a day where I'm not in it. I can look back upon it. And after this, the same good God that blessed Job blessed him again. Folks, I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what the source of it is, but I want to encourage you, be convinced in your heart, as David said, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and there will be an after this. There will be an after this. And the latter days will be blessed by God as well. Amen. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. It's interesting to note that this is the only reference that we have in the New Testament about Job. And it's interesting to note what the New Testament references to about Job, because it's quite different than what some do. Number one rule of Bible interpretation is let the Bible interpret the Bible. Amen. James 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Other translations say the patience of Job. All right? Now, endurance, perseverance, what is that? It means that you don't give up until the end. I have a very short history as a long-distance runner. Okay, I don't like it at all. But I did a few 5Ks and a few things like that back in the day. All right? And if I never have to do it again, that would be fine. There was one I did, it was called the Fun Run. I don't think fun and run should ever be put in the same phrase. Okay? But I do remember, and obviously it wasn't very long, and I've got relatives that run marathons and things like that. But in any type of a longer distance kind of a thing, there is a point where your body speaks to you and tells you, all this pain can go away if you just stop. Just stop. All this pain. Just stop. Give up. All right? And if you've ever been in a tough relationship, if you've ever, anyone, probably anyone here who has a business that has succeeded, you have had times where you wanted to quit. Amen? Pastor Ken, do I see that? Is that you back there? Have you ever wanted to quit? Have you had opportunities to quit? Where the pain would be less if I just say, you know what? Forget it. I remember when we built this building. Oh my goodness, I think every demon in Zambia came out to harass us. I mean, it's like, what is going on? And there was a temptation to say, well, let Ishmael serve you, Lord. We'll go back to the oasis and we'll just rent for a while, you know? No, there is perseverance, and that means I will not stop till I get to the end. And that was one of the things about Paul's life. I mean, one time he says, I've been beaten by brethren, I've been beaten by enemies, I've been left for dead. But he made this declaration. He said, I will finish my race with joy. I will finish. I will finish. All right, so what do we see here? You've seen and you've heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord. The end intended by the Lord. Okay, so what was God's intention? What was God's will? The end. The end. That was the end that was intended by God. Now, did he go through some things? Yes. Was he patient? Yes. Did he persevere? The end intended by the Lord. Friend, the storm that you're going through is not the end. It is not the end intended by the Lord. If your kids are acting crazy, if you're in a marriage situation that looks like World War III, it is not the end intended by the Lord. If finances have gone down and the cat has died and people are suing you, that is not the end intended by the Lord. Now, there needs to be perseverance. And again, maybe like Jonah, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to make some adjustments. Maybe there's some other people around you. Maybe there's some things that God needs to work and do. All right? And there's really not one answer for everybody. But in the middle of it, we can all say, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord. I believe this is not the end. The end intended by the Lord is what I see from His Word. Amen? Amen. Now, Jeremiah 29:11, God gives us a glimpse of what that is. He says, this is from the NIV, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, when Jeremiah wrote this, when he prophesied this, God's people were really rebellious. They didn't listen to this. They didn't believe this. They kept going again. They tried to kill the messenger, Jeremiah. Okay? But God said, even in the middle of your rebellion, even in the middle of what you're doing, my plans are the same. My plans are to prosper you, to help you. And really, the Hebrew word for prosperity is not so much about Rolex watches and wheels on your car that go the opposite way. The word prosper in the Hebrew means to finish, to have a successful journey. It means that if you're going to go to Joburg, it means you get there. If you're set out to Nairobi, it means you get to Nairobi. You get to the end. All right? And so he says, I have plans to prosper you, to get you to the end, not to hurt you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. A future. A future. Turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. David was so good about making these types of declarations. And I'm going to ask you to make this today, all right, about your own life. Some of you may have already committed this psalm to memory. You may know it, and you may be able to recite it. And so I'm going to read it, and then we're going to recite this together as a declaration, because it seemed like at this time of David's life, there was also some things that he was facing. Talked about the valley of the shadow of death. But that the shepherd, the good shepherd, is going to take him through. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A similar declaration. God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And so I'd ask you to stand to your feet. Music team, if you would come. And we're gonna recite this. If you know this by heart, if you've committed this to memory, then you can close your eyes and make this a prayer. If you don't know it by heart, then obviously you need to keep your eyes open. All right. But I'd ask, let's say this together as a family. And let's declare right in the middle of whatever storm you're facing, right in the middle of whatever it is, we're going through the valley of the shadow. We're not staying there. We're not making that our home, but we're going through. All right. Let's make this our prayer. Just put your hand on your heart. And let's just lift up our hand as a prayer to God. Say this with me, and let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's say it together. Ready? One, two, three. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You go ahead and just put on your own prayer at the back of that. Let's just close our eyes and let's look to Him. You begin to proclaim His promises, His goodness. Many times it's good to recount the last three or four storms that you have come through, and you have made it to after this. And begin to remind your heart and begin to proclaim your faith in your good shepherd who will see you through. Thank you, Father. Let's sing this song together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretched. Trust grace that tore my heart to thee, and grace my victory. How precious thing that grace of thee, the earth I first knew.
Listen, my chains are gone.
Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Living love is in me. Chains are gone.
promised. Just make this declaration.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope infused. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
We seek the Lord as promised.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are torn, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, and it is love.
You declare chains are gone.
Every eye closed in this place. That chorus says that because of the work of Jesus, He paid our ransom. He was our ransom. He is our ransom. Well, it means that we were lost. It means that we were in captivity. Someone had to do something about the condition that we were in. You see, man cannot change his life with his own good works. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. The Bible says we're lost. We're in the wrong family. We were born into the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus came and He paid your sin debt to God. For all of us had sinned. All of us had done wrong. And Jesus came, and when He went to the cross, all of your sin, all of my sin, the whole world, it was gathered to Him. And He paid it. He paid it. He is our ransom. If you're here today, and while He has paid it, you need to receive it. You need to accept that by faith. And that is not something that is done by going to a class or through church membership. It is not done through infant baptism. It is nothing that anyone else can do, a human being. You have to receive that yourself. And today, if you're here and you haven't received that ransom, friend, your chains aren't gone. They're still there. You're chained to your past. You're chained to the kingdom of the enemy. But today, those chains can be released. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can come. You can be set free. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never made that decision. Jesus Christ isn't my Lord and Savior, but I'm ready. I'm ready to be released. I'm ready to accept that ransom payment. Maybe you're a believer, but you went back into the world, and in a sense, now your life is bound again. And you realize, you know what? Sin is controlling my life, and I need to be free. I need to walk away from that. If you're backslidden like the prodigal son, come home to the Father. Come home and receive cleansing, restoration. Come home to Him today. If you're here today, God's reaching out to you. It's time for your chains to be released. And you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready to receive Jesus. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Lift up your hand and say, that's me. I'm receiving that ransom payment. God bless you, sir. Who else? There's others. Who else? Yes, there in the back. God bless you over here. Thank you, sir. Yes. Who else? Thank you, sir. You're ready for your chains to be gone. Thank you there in the back. Who else? Thank you, Father. Thank you for speaking to hearts right now. Anyone else? Thank you, Father. Here's what I'd ask you to do. Those of you that lifted up your hand, or you should have lifted up your hand, we're going to sing that chorus again. And as we sing that, grab whatever you brought with you to church and just come and get ready for your chains to be released. Get ready to receive of that amazing, amazing grace. Amen. There's room for you. As we sing, just come. Thank you, Father. You lifted up your hand. Just come right now.
Chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
That is greater than all your sin. It's greater. Those of you that have come right now, one of the meanings of grace means that it's free. It's gratuitous. It's someone else paid so that we could have the benefit. And if I was going to give you this Bible and I had paid for it and I was going to give it to you, how would you get it? You would reach out and you'd receive it. You don't pay for it, but you do receive it by faith. And so what God has for you, new life, forgiveness, all of His goodness, is to be received by faith. And so I'd ask you, just lift up one of your hands towards heaven and close your eyes. And as you pray this prayer from your heart, we're going to receive what God has. Say this with me. Say, God, I believe that You love me. You are good. You sent Jesus Christ to die in my place. He took my sin and all of my punishment. He was raised from the dead so that I could know You. Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. I choose to live for You. I leave my sin, I leave my past, and I follow You now. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. I'm in Your family. I belong to You. In Your name I pray. Amen. 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 I believe those chains are gone. You are set free. The Bible says everything has become new. And we want to help you to know about those things that have become new. We want to help you to take good decisions with the Lord. And Nellie here with the clipboard, she's got her Bible. We want to take you to a place of prayer where we want to pray with you, give you a book, and just be spend a few minutes of your time. If you would just follow us right now, we're going to go to that place of prayer. Thank you so much.